This morning our theme is about heaven, and we're continuing looking at the various aspects of the Apostles' Creed, the foundation really of our faith. And before we go there, I thought I'd share something humorous about heaven, and there's nothing theologically correct about it. If you're in your 80s, please excuse the fact that it's a reference to an 85-year-old couple. An 85-year-old couple, having been married almost 60 years, die in a car crash. You're supposed to say, oh. They had been in good health the last 10 years, mainly due to the wife's interest in health food. When they reached the pearly gates, St. Peter took them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen and a master bath suite with jacuzzi. Oh, you're supposed to say that. Yeah. So as they oohed and they ahed, the old man asked Peter how much all this was going to cost. It's free, Peter said. Remember, this is heaven. Next, they went out back to see the championship golf course the home backed up to. They would have golfing privileges every day, and each week the course changed to a new one representing the great golf courses on earth. And the old man asked, what are the green fees? This is heaven. St. Peter replied, you play for free. Next they went to the clubhouse and saw the lavish buffet lunch with the cuisines of the world laid out. How much to eat? Asked the old man. Don't you understand yet? St. Peter said. This is heaven. It's free. Well, where are the low-fat and low-cholesterol foods? The old man asked him. That's the best part. You can eat as much as you like of whatever you like, and you never get fat and you never get sick. This is heaven. The old man looked at his wife and said, you and your stupid bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago. I like that one. I think it's got merit. Well, heaven. An advertisement, free. Beautiful homes to be given away in a perfect city. 100% pure water, and it's free. No electricity bills, permanent paving, perpetual lighting, everything new, perfect climate, nothing undesirable, no bad neighbors, immunity from accidents, beautiful music, free transportation, no taxes, no upkeep, secure a contract today. There are different ways to get to Invercargill from Otama, correct? Most of us go through Gawler. But if we're going to Invercargill, we don't really think much about Gawler, do we? We're thinking about Invercargill and what we're going to enjoy there. And I think that so often in the Christian life, there's been two sort of things that we've thought about. The way things were in the past, and we're going to be looking forward to heaven. And that's legitimate. There's an awful lot in between that we can enjoy as well. But the kingdom of heaven, what is it? The kingdom of heaven is the domain or the extent of the king's influence. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. And in the scriptures that were read to us are pretty neat from Revelation. I don't know how to adequately describe it, but I think the vision that the Lord gave John on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote down this vision of Revelation, he was using words, the greatest words that earth could come to mind about heaven and what it was like. So the Bible is full of wonderful promises, you know. And this is one of them on the screen. I think we should have this coming up. Thank you, Joe. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, what eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything,
even the depths of God. So we think there are many things, particularly about heaven, that we could never imagine what it's like. But this verse tells us that there's so much that we can grab hold of and understand about heaven and about the things that are just almost too wonderful to talk about. One thing we can be sure of is that it will fulfill our greatest longings. And I think we're permitted to do this. It will dazzle us with its beauty. It will obliterate our greatest problems with its power and splendor. It will be greater than anything we could imagine or dream. It will be a place where love and joy will reign unspoiled. God is busy preparing this house for us. Did you know that? He is. In Matthew 7 it says, Jesus said, "I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." Unfortunately, heaven has met with a lot of bad press. It really has. By those who don't really understand what God is preparing for those that love him. People see heaven as sitting on a cloud wearing a halo while little angels play harps as they float through the heavens. That image is around. Others see it as an unending church service. We're singing hymns for all eternity. And all the men would go, "No, please." At least I'd bring the... Some think of it as a kind of a celestial retirement home. And it all seems like an apparition, so unreal. Many people see heaven as a place of numbing boredom. Secretly saying to themselves, is that it? Why would I want to be part of that? Most wouldn't admit to thinking like that, but many, I'm sure, think like that. Randy Alcorn has written an incredible book called Heaven. Anybody know of that book? Amazing stuff. Great job. And he says it's a restoration project. Reconcile, redeem, restore, recover, renew, return, regenerate, and resurrect. And he said even the miracles of healing and life were all restorative, normal miracles. And in anticipating heaven, Randy Alcorn is just, it's an outstanding book. If you can get hold of some of it, I could recommend it to you. So there's so much that could be said about heaven, but I just want to say a few things. First, heaven will be real. Heaven is real. It'll not be some ethereal existence where we float about as spirits without bodies. Why would God take the trouble? By the way, I'm going to share some things that might expand your thinking, but we've been talking about grace quite a lot over the last few months. Please extend grace toward me and think through what I'm sharing with you. It may be different to what you've thought about in the past. Why would God take the trouble to create a new earth if there was not going to be anyone to live on it? New heaven, new earth. Why? I'll say it again because it's critical. Why would God take the trouble to create a new earth if there was not going to be anyone to live on it? Why would we be given new bodies if we're not going to live in a material world? It's my understanding of Scripture that we were originally created to live as earth dwellers in a material, real world. Adam and Eve were not placed on a cloud, but on the earth. Slide number two. Heaven will be Eden restored. We've been living east of Eden since Adam and Eve sinned, but the day will come when the original paradise God intended us to be part of will be restored. The new Jerusalem is not floating in space, but comes down to earth in our reading. The Bible contains this promise concerning the earth. Listen, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Heaven will be a real place with real, meaningful, and rewarding work for us to do. Is anybody old enough to remember those TV ads, you know, with Philadelphia cream cheese? And, you know, they're sort of floating around on clouds and harps being played. And this is Philadelphia cream cheese, heaven. Yeah, I mean, there's an image, isn't there, that we get of what heaven is going to be like. The scriptures reveal to us something of what it's going to be like. Wow. Heaven will be a real place with real meaningful and rewarding work for us to do. It will be the fulfillment of what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. You remember that? Can you say it together with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Sounds like we might have to start repeating that a little bit more. It's a wonderful prayer, a model prayer, but so often we don't stop to think about what we're praying. We really don't. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In 2 Peter 3 it says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. The old earth will pass away, and God will create a new earth, which will be the home of righteousness. Dallas Willard, a favorite of mine, assures us that the life we now have as the persons we know, it's a difficult way of saying this, the life we now have as the persons we now are will continue in the universe in which we now exist. It will not be a strange apparition, he said, but the real world we have known only better and new. T.S. Eliot, you may have remembered some of his writings. We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. If this fallen world, in all of its brokenness, can be so wonderful, what must heaven be like? And remember, when we're talking about the world in the scriptures, we're talking about two different things in the word world. The world that God created is good. Everything God created, he said, was good. The world system got corrupted by sin and is not good. And the problem we have is that we confuse the two words. God has given us everything richly to enjoy. But the world system is going to mess us up. Slide number three. Thanks, Joe. So here's the third thing about heaven. Heaven will be goodness restored. It will be a place of righteousness or rightness. All the wrongs of the world will be made right. It will be a place where everything evil is not. Will be no evil there. Everything good is present. Everything sad will be gone. Only joy will exist. Everything disappointing rather will disappear. And everything exciting will appear. Everything depressing will be gone. Everything hopeful will come. Everything violent and hateful will be gone. And everything born of love will prevail. Every unfaithfulness will be in the past. And everything desirable will remain with us. Every sickness will be gone. Praise God for that. We'll be complete and whole. It will take over our lives. Every struggle, frustration, failure will be gone. Some enjoy old age. Some struggle with old age. There will be no old age in heaven. There should be a loud chorus of amens. Only success will be possible. It says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Looking forward to that day. I am. Every wrong done to you in this world will be made right. Every injustice will meet with justice. Every sorrow will be reversed. And joy will wash over you like a waterfall. The prophet Isaiah wrote this: "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." And he goes on to say, "They will not toil in vain, nor bear children doomed to misfortune. For there will be people blessed by the Lord, and they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox." Incredible prophetic statement of what heaven is like. This corrupted, fallen system that we call the world, be gone. And God will restore the world to the way it was meant to be in the beginning. The way it was meant to be before the fall. Everything false will disappear. Everything good and true will prevail. Goodness will be restored. Remember, the essence of God is goodness. God is good. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, 27. I know you know that scripture. And the fourth thing. Heaven will be intimacy restored. In our current system and order of things, intimacy is difficult. We don't get on with people. Not everyone, anyway. I read this online this past week as I was preparing. In 1991, Eric Clapton lost his 5-year-old son, Connor. I don't know if anybody remembers reading this story. It's very tragic. He fell from the window of a 49th floor. It was just a horrendous thing. And this young boy, wow. So Eric Clapton, a great musician, poured out his grief in song, and he wrote this song called Tears in Heaven. And in the song, he asked the question, "Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven?" It's the question a lot of people kind of ask. I've heard them ask. In my role as a pastor so often, will I know my lover in heaven? You know, will we have relationship? Will I know who they are? And there's a lot of, you know, strange ideas about that in terms of the answer. I believe with all my heart, yes. Why wouldn't we? The scripture does say there will be neither marriage, there won't be marriage in heaven, so it won't be that kind of relationship. But will we know them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Intimacy will be restored. Our relationships will not be lost. They'll be regained and renewed. We will experience these relationships at a level we've never known before. Deep, rewarding, and intimate. What has sin done to us? Think about this, folks. What has sin done to us? It's separated us. You know, if you live in a city, which we don't here, perhaps, if you live in a city, you don't know the person next door to you. Sometimes, even in our church communities, we know each other, but we don't know each other. There's no intimacy. There's no closeness in many cases. Sin has done this. Wow, intimacy shall be restored. We will truly be brothers and sisters in Christ with our brother Jesus together. It'll be wonderful from that point of view. We hurt each other, we fail each other, but there, in this time, this is what it says, we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Praise God for that. We will be changed. The Apostle John writes, "Dear friends, Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Did Jesus have intimacy with every person that he came in contact with? You betcha. Just look at the life of Jesus and his interaction with people. He loved to hang out with people. In fact, he loved to hang out with the people that a lot of us don't like to hang out with. Those who were the sinners, the immoral, the prostitutes. He messes up everybody when you read what Jesus did in terms of his relationship with people. That was a picture, a microcosm of what it's going to be like when intimacy is restored. And our relationship with God will be healed. A fallen, imperfect nature will be healed and will be capable of intimacy with relationships and with God like never before. No more will our love for God be compromised by a selfish love of ourselves and an enchantment of the things of this world system. And we're all affected by that. There'll be nothing between us, no separation. Our sinful nature will be taken away and we'll no longer struggle with sin and temptation. Our relationship with God will be so intimate that the book of Revelation describes it as a bride coming. Did you hear that when it was read? A bride coming to her husband. That kind of intimacy, full of love, passion, arms wide open. The fifth thing that's important for us to understand about heaven is it will be justice restored. John gives the best he can at describing heaven, limited to language and experience. He's never seen anything like this before in his vision. And he finds it impossible to fully depict what he witnesses in this vision. He talks about the walls made out of translucent gold, built on foundations made with precious jewels, gates made of a single pearl, and streets of gold. Now we know, literally, that's not going to be like that. But that's the way he described it. The richness of heaven is so great that they use gold as paving material. Jewels are used for foundation stones. Wow, that's a whole different kind of world. What a place that is. Let's say that you've been working very hard on earth all your life, and I know you do. You've been faithful to God. You've done your best. You've kept your life free from any major sin, yet nothing has gone right for you. Your health is bad. Your finances are worse. Your children have made nothing but bad choices. And your relationships, well, you want to say with the psalmist, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, in vain I've washed my hands in innocence. And it all seems so unfair. Where's the justice? Or people have abandoned you, or people have betrayed you. Some of us in the room, including me, know what it's like to have been betrayed. Some of us in the room know what it's like to have been abandoned. Some of us have had things done to us. People have said things about us. And it's hurt. You know that proverb, sticks and stones shall break my bones, but names will never hurt me? That's a lie. It goes right to the core. And the question comes, well, why should they get away with it? We want to get even. We want to hurt them. We want to come back at them, don't we? We might not use spears or guns, but we can so often use words, if not thoughts. But the reality is, justice does not always happen in this world. This is not heaven, but it's like it. We shouldn't expect it to be. The accounts are settled, and our rewards are given in another place, in another time. But our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. That is a quote by C.S. Lewis, The Problem of Pain. Home is on its way, but it's not here yet. So this is what it says. Everything new. Jesus said, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. No qualification on that in terms of that text. So sacrifices you have made will be remembered. Those feelings of abandonment and hurt will be dealt with. Every rejection will be overcome by love. Every work will be rewarded. Far from every mistake being brought out, every good thing that you have done will be rewarded, and justice will happen. Sixth thing. Heaven will be the residence of God. Home at last. Home at last. I love, sounds bizarre, I know, but I love to participate in funerals where those who have loved God have passed on. And there's a sense of homecoming. There's a triumphant sense of coming home. One day, that will be all our experience, unless the Lord comes before that. But home at last. The greatest reward of heaven is God Himself. Nothing we see or experience will be greater than the fact that we're with God and see Him face to face. Paul wrote this, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known." How wonderful it will be to be in the presence of God. Will we perfectly know Him? Perfectly know Him. And know that we're perfectly known and loved. We haven't got to do any performance things. We haven't got to jump higher, go through a bunch of hoops. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." And we'll have no greater reward or relationship than being with our wonderful God, seeing Him face to face. And at last we shall say this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." C.S. Lewis and those books, Chronicles of Narnia, I've just enjoyed so much reading those stories. The characters who live there in Narnia have completed their time and work there. And in a closing chapter entitled "Further Up and Further In," Aslan, who's Aslan? It's the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus. Aslan the lion, who represents Christ, has come for them in order to take them home. And they are headed away from Narnia and about to enter Aslan's land. Can you track with this? About to enter Aslan's land. But they're met with familiar scenes. One of the characters cries out, "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looks a little like this. And I believe that when we enter the real heaven, the new earth, the new heaven that's been created by God, we will say something along this line. "This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." The reason why we love the old earth so much is that it sometimes looks a little like this. It will be a new earth, restored and redeemed. The place we've designed, or has been designed for us, to be home. "This world is not my home." You know that song, that great old hymn, "This world is not my home," gospel hymn. "I'm just passing through." There's a sense in which it's true. There's a sense in which I don't believe it is true. This world is our home. It's just that it will be renewed and restored, a new heaven and a new earth. Well, Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I trust that your thinking has been a little expanded about heaven this morning. So when we think about this amazing place it's important for us to get our head and our heart around it. As we started from that first scripture, we have a sense that we'll never know what it's like. But I tell you what, when we look at this world, when we look at our relationships, when we look at everything that's going on, we'll get a hint of it when it's new and restored. And this thing called sin is finally dealt with. I'm looking forward to that day. Are you looking forward to that day? So often, though, we have a tendency to say, look, I'm just hanging around here, putting up with life until I get there. By the way, this life is the test. This life is the test. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our closing song together. Lord, we thank you for the big plan that's revealed in your word for your people, those who are created after your image. Lord, thank you for this amazing big plan. You had it all sorted out right since before the foundation of the world. And Lord, although something has come in and corrupted and destroyed so much, Lord, of our relationships, of this earth, of all that's going on, the systems that we enjoy, or endure, I should say. Lord, thank you that there is a day coming when all of that shall be renewed, restored. Something that is evil will be done away with, and something that is so good will be replacing it. And we'll be part of that. Lord, for all those who have gone and passed away, there's a resurrection day coming, and they'll be restored to their former glory. And Lord, I pray that we will enjoy that and look forward to that. And in Jesus' name I ask it, amen. Amen. So our closing song this morning is We Love Place, O God. And let's stand and sing that together. Started our time together with this reading. I would like this to be a benediction as we go again. It was like a dream come true when you freed us from our bondage and brought us back to Zion. And if you can hear that. We laughed and laughed and overflowed with gladness. We were left shouting for joy and singing your praise. All the nations saw it and joined in, saying, "The Lord has done great miracles for them." Yes, he did mighty miracles. And we're overjoyed. Now, Lord, do it again. Restore to us our former glory. And may streams of your refreshing flow over us
until our dry hearts are drenched again. May that be our experience as the people of God, and particularly this week as well. Amen.
Amen.
Please, always, there are those who would love to pray with you if you come with burdens that you don't need to take away with you. Remember the cross that we spoke about last time? Oh, we just need to dump stuff on the cross. Jesus took it all. So if you'll come with things that are a bit much for you, or if you just like someone to be with you, please seek us out. Front pews here are available, the back or out in the foyer or wherever. But please don't go away with a burden that you don't need. Thank you.